You're listening to Love and War with David Harwood. This is a weekly podcast where David offers spiritual insights that are aimed to enhance your relationship with God, yourself, and others. If you are edified by what you hear, please recommend this podcast to people you love. Now, here's David. David was recently the guest speaker at the Farmingdale Christian Church. For this episode, we decided to play the recording of that message. Enjoy.
Good morning. It is a privilege and a blessing to be here. I guess for a number of years, I have prayed for the elders in this congregation by name and their families. I prayed for the Prices and for Gene and John and for the Landys and the Howells. Like every day, it's part of my religion that I pray for people, even if it's a brief prayer. And it generally is. And so I can say that I think of this church every day. And I am not here today to speak about the love of God for you. I am here today although, like, it's really important and is something to which I've devoted my life, is speaking about that message. My desire today is to speak about something which you are already doing and to encourage you to stay on target and to do it more and more. Paul wrote, "Now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, because you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. For that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia, but we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more." That's powerful. It's a powerful statement. And thank God for a testimony that this is something that you're already doing. So, Frank, in what direction do I point this thing? I don't have to point it. Good. So here is the new command of Jesus. The Lord said on the night he was betrayed, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another." And this is what I'm going to be focusing upon. I'm going to be focusing upon the new commandment, which is not given the type of priority in the arena of relative importance in the church, as I have been convicted that it needs to be. This is something which has gotten a hold of me. Speaking of being gripped, I've been gripped by this. And generally speaking, when I do talk about this, it's within the framework of leadership training. And because leaders, as we are involved in discipling others, tend to take this particular commandment for granted. It's something which is not stressed. Other things are stressed. Good things, valuable, worthwhile things are stressed. But this is really on the Lord's heart. And this is where we're going today. This is my outline. We're going to give an adjustment to the understanding of the word agape. We're going to talk about 1 Corinthians 13. We're going to talk about the context of the Seder where the Lord gave this commandment, and then we're going to stress its importance again. Okay, so first let's talk about agape. Good. Agape means love. We know that. I want to talk about the nature of agape really briefly. I'm allowed to encourage people to get my book. I encourage you to get my book called God's True Love, about the nature of God's love for all humanity and you. And if you're an intercessor for the Jewish people, I encourage you to get the book that I wrote pertaining to God's love for the Jewish people through the lens of the New Testament. And I also brought a book written by a friend of ours named Scott Volk, which is a great primer for understanding issues, Jewish matters in the church. So you know, that's what's downstairs. This is something which is sort of like a nutshell of an awful lot of teaching. We've got the word agape is used 3 times in John chapter 3. 3:16, 3:19, 3:35. And we're starting from the most sublime love that is in that chapter in verse 35. John the Immerser said, "The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand." So we're talking about a wonderful, perfect, holy person who loves a wonderful, perfect, holy Son. It is not an act of the will. It is a love which springs up when the Father sees his beloved Son. The word that's used is agape. It's a deep emotional word. It's the word which is translated love. And John 3:16, also holy love, but a little more difficult to get behind. "For God so loved the world," or this is how God loved the world, Greek word again is agape, "that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should never perish but have everlasting life." And so we have wonderful, glorious, beautiful, holy God loving sick, evil, sort of twisted humanity, the world, its systems, its cultures. God loves it. It's the same word that speaks of the emotion of the Father towards the Son. It's the word that we translate love. It's a good translation. And then 3:19, which we might call damnable agape. "This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world and men agaped the darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil." It's the same emotion. It's the same emotion in a fallen humanity for an object which will bring them into damnation. The Father agapes the Son. God so agapes the world. Humanity agapes the darkness rather than the light because their deeds are evil. Agape is the emotion we call love. It's a matter of the heart. However, from my experience, the church has made the error of making it a matter of our willpower. So let me explain. And I call this section Carts Before Horses. It's definitely true that God is calling us to love one another like he loves us as a primary priority. And in 1 John 3:23, we have this commandment, which is a twofold commandment, but it's the same commandment. And loving one another is put on the same level as saving faith in Jesus. This is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus the Messiah, and love one another just as he commanded us. How important is it that every human being would, through faith, give their allegiance and reliance to Jesus? I mean, it's really important. How important is it that we would love one another just as he also commanded us? For most of us, We had put one on a much higher level as far as importance is concerned than the other. But that was not the case in the mind and the heart of the apostle called, named John. And so, let's agree. We're called to prioritize one another according to the commandment of Jesus. And the command of Jesus conveyed his intense desire. The reason he commanded it is because he wanted it to happen. And we tend to take the priority of loving one another for granted, whereas, from my perspective, it needs to be something that we actually meditate upon and seek to stir our hearts up in a real affection for one another that is so strong that we take action in order to love one another. Now, this church has taken some major hits. But this commandment will grant a great stability and will also be the means for God to work in you holiness, relationship with himself, strength, hope, beauty, and direction. It's not mission direction, it's family, relational direction. And it is as important a commandment today as it was on the night that Jesus gave it. There are a lot of wonderful spiritual goals that people have which are important and oftentimes take the place of loving one another. And here are some serious goals of many spiritual disciples. And I'm not intending to trick you, so I just want to let you know that it's like, what more could a person ask for? This is like a trick question, but I'm not trying to trick you, but I'm just saying, well, what more could a person ask for? Speaking to God out of one's spirit, speaking God's heart and mind to others, knowing God's will and releasing God's actions, adorning the testimony with a sincere otherworldly lifestyle, and dedicated to the point of selfless action. And it's like, well, what more could a person ask for? And then you have 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 3. Let's take a look here. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, if I'm speaking to God out of my spirit, but don't have love, I've become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, if I'm able to speak God's heart and mind to others and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so that as to remove mountains but don't have love, I have nothing. So speaking to God out of one's spirit, speaking God's heart and mind to others, knowing God's will and releasing God's actions, powerful stuff. And if I don't have love, I am nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but don't have love, it profits me nothing. So let's see if this will go backwards for me. It did. Speaking to people's goals, speaking to God out of one's spirit, spiritual praise and worship, speaking in other tongues, speaking God's heart and mind to others, prophecy, wisdom, knowledge, knowing God's will, releasing God's actions, casting mountains into the sea, adorning the testimony with a sincere otherworldly lifestyle, dedicated to the point of selfless action. I mean, if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, all of these actions, without the right motivation, which is called agape, which, as we looked in John chapter 3, is not a matter of one's will, but a matter of its revelation. It's seeing something as valuable, as being worth love. It sparks love. The Father sees the Son. Love is sparked in the Father from eternity in beholding his Son. The Father sees the world. Something in him is moved to the degree that he is willing to give up his only begotten one. And humanity, seeing the works in the world, the darkness in the world, as being something which is so valuable that they reject the light because they love the darkness, right? We're talking about motivation here. But what the church speaks of is willpower. And what the Lord is after is holy love. And then Paul describes holy love within the context of relationships, within the context of a very dysfunctional church, Corinth, that we in our region should even aspire to be like them, but they were dysfunctional in comparison to what it was that God was after. And he said, well, Paul says, what is love like? Well, love is patient. Love is kind and is not jealous, doesn't brag, isn't arrogant, doesn't act unbecomingly, and doesn't seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Now, here's something which I want to say. I find this to be an amazing thing to this very day. I remember when I first saw it. This is not a prescription. This is not telling people what to do. It is a description. This is love described, not love prescribed. And this passage details love's attributes. It's not a manual on how to love others. It's sort of like a checklist, and it's a good checklist. But it's not telling people, do this, saying this is what love is like. In the very beginning of the chapter, we find that the goal is not to fulfill love's externalities, that which would be the manifestations of love, because you can exhibit all of these traits and not have the right heart. Agape still means agape. In fact, the scripture teaches that if you give all your possessions to feed the poor, and if you surrender your body to be burned, but you don't have love, it profits you nothing. But when the church taught me this, it was do this, do this, do this, do this. But all this will profit nothing in the day of judgment if it's not coming from love. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 15 speaks of wood, hay, and stubble going up in smoke. And so if the goal is not to fulfill the characteristics of love, then what's the goal? And the goal is fulfilling Jesus' desire revealed in his new commandment that we would love one another as he loves us. Jesus was speaking to people that he actually loved, not that he had willed to act loving towards. The reason he acted lovingly towards them was because he loved them. The church, for the most part, has given up on the heart and therefore does not encourage love, but encourages loving actions. Having a heart like Jesus is a heart that actually loves others. And did you know that emotions can be commanded? Nobody has a problem with the prohibitions being commanded to stop doing something. Stop being bitter. But our faith often fails when we're commanded to have a positive emotion. No problem controlling, being asked to control or do away with negative emotions. Big problem being commanded to take on a positive emotion. The command to love one another is a command, and it's to have our hearts conform to actual love and not to love's manifestations. This is enough to drive a person to their knees. And to help us in like severe, utter reliance upon the Lord, who is able to just be in sync with our hearts, guide our hearts, enlighten our hearts, and love in sync with enhancing our love for our brothers and sisters, the Lord is able to do this. So we embrace the command and say, God help. But we don't mess up the command by saying, when I'm commanded to love others, I'm being commanded to act lovingly. It's not the case. We're actually being called to love one another to the degree that the manifestations follow. And this is a huge paradigm shift for me. Just when I found out that agape was the same word used in John 3:16 as in John 3:19, three verses apart, God so agape'd the world, men so agape'd darkness. Same emotion? Shouldn't you have used a different word? I was taught that it should be a different word. It's not a different word. The teaching needs to be revisited pertaining to what agape actually means. And in the day of computer programs, there is no excuse for not looking it up. In fact, I wrote a book about it. So this is a plea in 1 Corinthians 13 to examine one's attitude, behavior, and motivation within the context of body ministry, which was going on within a highly dysfunctional, divided believing community. Loving the believing community and the individual members of the believing community has to do with discerning the body rightly. We are called to perceive the holy value, the worth, that which is worth loving in the people with whom we fellowship. We're to have a vision for how worthy of our love they actually are to the degree that our hearts are stirred in love towards them. And when holy love is present, the characteristics of love follow according to the strength and maturity of that holy love, because there are gradations of power and maturity in holy love. It's an oak, whether it's in seed or whether it's 30 years old. We don't despise that which we would call small beginnings. And as disciples love the brethren, it influences their attitude and behavior towards others. Now we're going to talk about getting it wrong. Something is wrong with this picture. Now sometimes I lead responsive readings in our Restoration Fellowship's gatherings, and here's an example of a responsive reading that's implicit in most teachings on 1 Corinthians 13. I will be both the leader and the congregation. That way you don't have to say that, which is, I believe, is totally wrong. So it may seem familiar. Let's take a look. Leader. If you are patient, then you love. That's how responsive readings generally go. If you are kind, then you love. If you are self-effacing and humble, then you love. If you are appropriate to the situation, flexible, then you love. If you keep your cool and overlook offenses, then you love. If you are glad when justice prevails and love the truth, then you love. If you put up with suffering, believe the best about others, hope all things, endure all things, and don't betray or give up on others, then you love. And that's what I was taught. And that's what I taught others. And that's what's spoken about in the church. And it isn't true. Getting it right. All right, so we got something is wrong, getting it wrong, getting it right. So I just read that. I'd like to ask you to consider opening up and compare that responsive reading to this one. And if you would please respond, only be more responsive than I was. But consider this. And if you don't agree with it, feel free to opt out. But if you do, it might make it a blessing to you. To the degree you love, you will be patient. To the degree you love, you will be kind. To the degree you love, you will be self-effacing and humble. To the degree you love, you will be appropriate to the situation, flexible. To the degree you love, you will keep your cool. To the degree you really love, you will be glad when justice prevails and love the truth. To the degree you love, you will put up with suffering and believe the best about others, hope all things, endure all things, and not betray or give up on them. To the degree you love. So one of these responsive readings is right, one of them is wrong. I want to mention I have a son who is a salesman, a daughter-in-law who is a salesperson, son and daughter-in-law who are salespeople. And this is in no way, I mean, they're lovely people, and many salespeople are, but I want to mention that a salesman can be patient, kind, encouraging, self-effacing, generous, but it's not necessarily because they love their customer. And if you're content with just the manifestations of love, and you're feeling a love deficit in the church, go to a high-end retail store and interact with somebody who's trying to sell you something expensive. And you will find that they can be patient, they can be kind, they can be generous, they can be encouraging, they can be patient, they can be kind, they can be smiling, they can treat you good, just like you wish the people would treat you in the church. But if that's all that we're looking for and that's all that we're seeking to be, then that word that was spoken earlier about our being like a Kiwanis Club, well, actually, you know, like there is a camaraderie with people who go around similar goals, but we are not focused around similar goals. Our primary focus is upon the person of the living God, the Father through the Son with the Father's help by the Spirit. We're focused, we're centered in the Lord. And our goal is to know him, to love him, and then out of that to have an overflow of obedience to him. I read what's in the front of your pulpit. So the scriptures teach that love is, and in 1 Corinthians 13 we find the results of godly love. The degree that we love the brethren determines the expression of that love to those beloved brethren. It's the degree of love that determines the degree of sacrifice. But sacrificial choices can be made apart from love. You can give it all away. You can give up your body to be burned, but it will not necessarily profit you anything. I didn't make this stuff up. I read it in the Bible in 1 Corinthians 13, where it is an exhortation to truly love the brothers and sisters and not just act like we love the brothers and sisters. And we need to take the sort of like the idol of willpower and just bring it down and say, God, my volitions, the strength of my volition is a servant to your love and is not a substitute for your love. Are you tracking with me, folks? John 15:12, the Lord said, this is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Horses do not push carts, horses pull carts. Now, let's talk about the context of when Jesus gave this new command. What does the new commandment look like? And we see that Jesus demonstrated the new commandment. This is the context of it. Now, before the Feast of Passover, And Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he would depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And during supper, the devil, having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come forth from God and was going back to God, got up from supper and laid aside his garments, and taking a towel, he girded himself. Please note that he got up from supper, okay, just it's important. And then he poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Now, please again note, Jesus got up from supper. This was in the middle of the meal. How many times have I heard, how many times did I preach up until about maybe 8 years ago or so that, you know, they'd come in from the road, their feet were all dusty, they needed to be washed, and nobody was willing to do it, and Jesus did it. And then they went to the meal. But in fact, they were in the middle of the meal. Most likely their feet had already been washed. They're reclining, they're leaning on their left elbow, a triclinium, they're reclining, their bodies are sort of laid out, and they're like around these tables, and they're eating with their right hand, leaning on their, sort of like a half a plank or something like that. And they're doing this, they're doing, going through the Seder, and all of a sudden it's like there's the devil. Jesus knew his identity, he knew his authority, he knew his destiny, he knew his direction. He was oriented towards returning to the Father, and he's loving these people. And at the meal was this demonic contagion. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, he who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" Judas, like the word, when it says that the devil entered into him, that diabolos word, right? It really does mean slanderer. This man was a fault finder. This man was an underminer. He had his own agenda and was willing to tear something down in order to establish his purposes. And we know that he was gripped with the sin of thievery, right? Because it says that he was. And there's this time where this woman breaks open a small vase, a jar of very expensive perfume and anoints Jesus with it. And Judas Iscariot, who was about to betray him, because this is in John 12 and John 13, it speaks of the devil going into him, so just in the previous chapter, he's why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii? Oh, he had the moral high ground, didn't he? So often those who are seeking to destroy the lives of churches and ministries, they have the moral high ground. Yes, they do, but what's going on in them as they are bringing forth that which is seeking to tear down and divide and harm is not really morally so very high. Now, in the other Gospels, not in John, but in the other Gospels, we find that Judas's discontent and criticism was picked up by the other disciples. Judas as a ringleader is not mentioned in Matthew 26 or in Mark 14. Instead, it's like all of the disciples, they're grumbling about this. But it had a place of origin. And John speaks of it. Judas said, "Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii?" In John's gospel, the temptation in the wilderness is not mentioned. If you are the Son of God, if you are the Son of God, do these things. But the same challenging attitude and disrespect was present in this devil-possessed apostle. And you have to see, the Lord is there. I mean, he's someone who moved in the gifts of the Holy Spirit, don't you think? Do you think that maybe if the devil himself had moved into a person in that meal, that the Lord may have noticed it? I think he might have noticed it. And so at this meal, there's a spiritual contagion that the disciples had already been subject to. They'd already been influenced by it, and not too many days prior. At the Seder, Jesus said, "Someone is going to betray me." We're moving over to Luke now. Jesus said, "Behold, the hand of the one betraying me is with mine on the table. For indeed, the Son of Man is going as it has been determined, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed." And they began to discuss among themselves which one of them it might be who is going to do this thing. And there arose also a dispute among them as to which one of them was regarded to be greatest. And the Lord said to them, "The kings of the nations lord it over them, and those who have authority over them are called benefactors. But it is not this way with you, but the one who is the greatest among you must become like the youngest, and the leader like the servant. For who is greater, the one who reclines at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at the table? But I am among you as the one who serves." So this is quite remarkable to me. I have been to a multitude of ministers' gatherings. Due to John Quince being a pain in my neck, I even started a couple. I mean, being as John Quince was such a wonderful and strong encouragement to me. I have never been at a minister's gathering where the ministers are arguing that they're the most important person in the room. I'm not saying that there's not competition and stuff going on with people, because these ministers are people. And where there are people, there are problems in the area of wanting respect, wanting honor, wanting attention, wanting to feel worthwhile. You see, the thing I find remarkable is that there's something about Jesus that can bring out the worst in people. All of a sudden, the light shines in the room, and it's like, whoa, that? And a reflexive thing. He's saying, "One of you is going to betray me," and they go from, "Is it me?" to, "I am the greatest." I don't even understand how they got there. Now the Lord, he's about to leave and leave them in charge of the advance of the kingdom of God, and much is dependent upon their unity. And this is the same meal, right? And all of a sudden these people are arguing with one another. He's reclining at the table. They're arguing with one another as to which of them is most important in claiming it. I mean, it's crazy. And there's the devil lodged in that man, Judas Iscariot. And the devil is eating it up, and I believe that the Messiah is not enjoying this. He is concerned. It's like these people, so much depends upon them, and look at what they're doing to one another. I think that the Lord is crying out to the Father, and it's within the context of this argument at that meal that the Lord got up from supper, so that when it says, "But I am among you as the one who serves," it's like they're at this meal, they're arguing, and the Lord gets up from supper. Perhaps it was then that Jesus got up from supper and laid aside his garments. It was, hear me please, it was a prophetic act. It was not a matter of logistics. Foot washing was the most humble social status in that society. I mean, to this day, within the framework of Middle Eastern culture, within the framework of the Arabs, to sit at a table or have a recliner and have one's foot facing at the other person, that's like an insult. Remember that they occasionally, when George W. Bush was giving a news conference, someone would take off their shoe and throw it at him. This whole foot thing You know, like this is like humble. I kneel at your feet. I have no status in comparison to you. Nobody would do this. Nobody would do this. But this was not a demonstration of humility, according to John. It's a demonstration of love. It was a love that was so great that he loved them so much that he was willing to take on the lowest status in the room. Why? He was guarding their destiny. He was preserving them as a community. He loved them as individuals. He loved them corporately as a body. He loved their present. He loved their destiny. He loved what they were. He loved what they were about to become. And he loved them as the nucleus of mission, as preservers of the word of the kingdom, and as the earthly nexus of heaven's activity amongst Israel and the nations. He loved them. And he loved them through embracing humility. He loved them by giving them a foundation for their future relationships. He washed their feet. And that's why it was a demonstration of love and not merely a demonstration of humility. It was humility in the cause of love. And that is the context of the new commandment. After he washed their feet, he gave his disciples the new commandment. It's the mark of the true disciple. John 13, verses 34 and 35. Oh, dear ones, this message, all of these things I've shared with you, they have meant so much to me. And in my better days, I am never claiming, but in my better days, I am aiming. At least I have some sort of an understanding of the goal and the means to that goal. And I am interested because I believe the gospel. I am interested in strengthening the believing community. And there is nothing that will strengthen us as much as going to God upon the basis of this commandment in full view of that demonstration of love. I mean, if we can get this in us, well, Jesus said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. I mean, talk about a testimony. In 1 John 3, verse 23, I went over this earlier. This is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his son, Jesus the Messiah, and love one another just as he commanded us. This commandment is not given a priority of place. It is something which is taken for granted. I don't know how many discipleship programs I went through and how many I gave, but this commandment was never stressed. The outworkings of the commandment were stressed. Love one another, do this for one another, do that for one another, be hospitable for one another, show one another. But the heart was never stressed. It was always willpower. It was always determined to do these things. Do this. This is, and if you do this, then you're loving. But you can give it all away. You can give up your body to be burned. And if you don't have love, what does it mean? Not all that much. When Paul said, it profits you absolutely nothing. Well, I'm willing to say, well, maybe we're talking about like hyperbole used by Jewish people, hyperbole, you know, like if your eye causes you to sin, rip it out, cut off your hand. You know, this is hyperbole, right? So I'm willing to say, well, maybe it counts for something. But it doesn't count for, you understand, it's like the heart of this matter is so very important. Jesus gave this to his disciples as the touchstone pertaining to their legitimacy. And it is never too late to count the cost, look at our lives and say, how much of what it is that I'm doing is being done out of mere willpower, I'm obeying some sort of ethic or some sort of law. Not that ethics or law is bad. They're not bad. You understand? But love fulfills law. Law in and of itself and determining to do that which is right is not what it is that God is after. Is he after that which is right? Well, of course he is, but he's after the heart of the matter. And we need to have this before the Lord. Every disciple is to be an example of this. And forgive me, brothers, and the diaconate here is like, those of us who are leading, we're supposed to be the examples of this. And within the framework of our culture, within the framework of the church, leaders are not known for this. And they ought to be, because they're supposed to be our spiritual leaders and not merely the heads of enterprises that look like something that the world could do or replicate. Oh, we need the love of Jesus towards us to be irradiated so that our hearts can be directed towards him. And for the sake of preserving his disciples and advancing the kingdom, the Lord was willing to do anything. Love one another as I have loved you. Well, you see, when I hear that, the way in which I would go is like, what does that look like? And I say, going to the cross and dying for them. Or in Paul's instance saying, I love Israel so much I'd be willing to go to hell for them, right? And I say, I do not relate. Cannot relate. I mean, would I love somebody so much that I'd be willing to put my hand in the fire for 5 minutes? I don't know that I could. I'm not going to claim that I love other people like Jesus loves them. I see what Jesus did. I see the high level of what it is that Paul was like. But you see, what the Lord did was he put the thing within our reach if we're willing to bow down. Because anybody can wash feet. So the encouragement would be, to, as the Lord Jesus did, know who you are, know your authority, know your destiny to be with God, and cultivate love for those that you are called to serve. Because the degree a disciple loves the brethren will determine the expression of that love to the brethren, and the degree of love that a person has for others will determine the degree of their sacrificial choices. You love much, you're willing to sacrifice much. You love little, you're not going to be willing to sacrifice much, unless you're just like saying, well, hey, I'm going to give up my body to be burned because I'm sold out to that which is right and what ought to be. But what's right and what ought to be are not merely the manifestations of strong love. It's the strong love which is supposed to bring forth the manifestation. So how important is this as we begin to bring this message to a close? I hope that I haven't lost your attention, but I know that I may have. Please pay attention to this. Calling all disciples. Please pay attention to this. Paul prayed, and this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent. I pray that your love may abound, so that you may approve the things that are excellent, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of the Messiah, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness, which comes through Jesus the Messiah, to the glory and praise of God. So here he's praying that their love would increase, so that they would be sincere and blameless at the return of the Lord when they stand before the judgment seat. That their love would increase more and more. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. And may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another. May the Lord cause you to abound in love for one another and for all people, just as we also do for you, so that he may establish your hearts without blame and holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. The will of God for us is that we would obey the commandment of Jesus to love one another. It's being our hearts, our affections, our emotions are being commanded And we go, well, God, this is beyond me. Well, how can I grow in love? Well, I can pray for it to increase. The only two prayers that Paul prayed in regards to the increase of love, but, this is crazy, but they're both connected with our standing before God on the day of judgment. So how important is this? I listen to these prayers, and I consider these prayers, and it's like, oh, God, this is really important. Now, speaking about this message here, there's this old expression about bringing coals to Newcastle. Do you know what that means? Newcastle's a place where there was a lot of coal, a lot of mining and stuff. So it's like, let's make a profit. Let's bring some coal to Newcastle. It's like they've got a lot of coal, like selling refrigerators to the Inuit. You know what I'm saying? It's like, you people do love God. You do love one another. My encouragement to you has to do with prioritizing that love, understanding the nature of that love. God loved the Son. God loved the world. Humanity loved darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. This love, it's an emotion, and the strength of that love determines our actions. All right? So, if anybody here is feeling condemned or anything, I mean, that is not the point of this message. The point is, let's go back to the very beginning. This is his commandment, that we would believe on the name of his Son, the Lord Jesus, and love one another as he commanded us. It is important. I plead with you to consider these things and to prioritize them. How do we grow in love? We get strategic. We start small, or we persevere in the little, and we prioritize this commandment, and we ask God for it. It's a matter of the heart. We ask God that we would love one another enough, that we would love the believing community enough, that we would love the destiny of our fellowship enough to be willing to take the lowest place for the purpose of preserving who it is that they are, their calling. You understand what I'm saying? That's what Jesus did. That's why he did it. He humbled himself because he loved them and he wanted them to make it. He wanted them to become what it was that they were called to be. He wanted them to step into the destiny that he had been preparing for them. So this is something which is a good thing to do, dear ones. Again, it's a matter of the heart and not of the proof or the power of one's willpower. Here's the good news. Again, disciples can grow in this. Philippians 1:9, I pray that your love would abound more and more in real knowledge and all discernment. 1 Thessalonians 3:12, may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all people. And remember, Jesus, he commanded his disciples to love like he loved. John 13, verses 34 and 35. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. And reiterated two chapters later, John 15, verse 12, this is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Ultimately, dear ones, love is the atmosphere of heaven. The kingdom of God coming, the will of God being done, is not a matter just of power and deliverance. There's a culture in heaven of love. Let's prioritize experiencing and displaying the kingdom's culture in the way that we love one another. There is a heavenly atmosphere God wants to release amongst those who humbly receive this priority. And who can do this? It's from the throne of God. It's from the throne that we can find God's helping favor, and God is highly invested in bringing us into a full relationship with himself to love along with him those he loves. So now what we'll do is I'm going to pray to God on our behalf and then hand the meeting over to John or Frank or whoever's sort of will best expedite this. Thank you for your attention. Thank you for the opportunity to come and to be with you guys. And I hope and pray that somehow, you'll be able to remember what it is that we spoke about today, even like as far in the future as like Tuesday. And Lord, although we did play in regards to that, I'm asking that this would not be a matter of this word going in one ear and out the other. Lord, it's such a simple word, and it has such profound consequences. Oh God, our King. We really want Jesus to get what he wants out of our lives. We believe in the incarnation. We believe in his sacrificial death upon the cross. We believe in Jesus' resurrection. We believe that he has ascended. We believe in his ministry to you as priest and as mediator. We believe the gospel, Lord. We believe that the Lord will come again. We believe that we will God have mercy upon us, that we will have to stand before your throne. And Lord, we want you to get what it is that you want from us. You want us to love one another. And Lord, we want to stand before the throne on that day, holy and blameless, sincere, without fault, Lord. And Paul gave us a hint, Lord, if you will strengthen our hearts, that we would be able to excel in and fulfill the new commandment of your Son to us by the power of your Holy Spirit. We would be so grateful, and you, Lord, would be glad. So, Lord, advance your kingdom here. Advance the heart of your kingdom in our lives, and cause this fellowship to stay on target and to be encouraged to continue to love one another, and that their love for one another and the rest of the brethren in our region would increase in Jesus' name, that the reality and legitimacy of their discipleship would be known and others would be drawn to know the love of Jesus here. Amen.
Love and War is written and presented by David Harwood. Editing is by David and Sam Iovino, who is also the producer and technical advisor for the podcast. David is the pastor of Restoration Fellowship in Glen Cove, New York, and the author of the books God's True Love and For the Sake of the Fathers. To purchase copies of David's books, please go to loveofgodproject.org. The theme song for this podcast is Skirmish, from the album Combustion, which was written and performed by Leonard Jones. Additional episodes of Love and War can be downloaded on the Podbean app or through iTunes. For more information on Love and War, Restoration Fellowship, God's True Love, or For the Sake of the Fathers, visit us on restorationfellowshipny.com, loveofgodproject.org, book.forthesakeofthefathers.com, or you can follow us on Facebook at Restoration Fellowship NY, Love of God Project, Love and War DH, and For the Sake of the Fathers. If you have any questions or comments, feel free to email David at loveandwar_DH@yahoo.com. As always, please remember to share Love and War and support us by leaving a positive review on iTunes and Podbean.